Good morning to you. Will you turn to Ephesians 4, please? Ephesians chapter 4. Live worthy of the calling with which you were called. God says this to us in our scripture today. Live worthy of the calling to which you were called. So apparently, God has brought us into something with honor and dignity. God has given us a high position of some kind, and people in this position should live in a way that fits with what we have become. So we want to know what this calling is. What is our high position? And then we want to know what kind of life fits the honor and dignity of this new position. Apparently some kinds of living are beneath our new role. And let's not live like that, says Paul. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1. As a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. So our calling is actually our blessing. This is our new position. Paul begins Ephesians by telling us to praise God because he has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in the heavenly realms. We covered this 2 weeks ago. Here are the specifics very briefly. God chose us before the world began. He decided back then to adopt us because he loved us. He freed us from captivity to sin by paying with his son's life. And God made his whole plan clear to us, past, present, and future. And he gave us a boundless inheritance. And he gave us the Holy Spirit as a seal to mark us as his own possession. And he gave us a deposit on our future inheritance, which the deposit being the Spirit himself. So in summary, God blessed us with all spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms. Jesus began the Beatitudes in Matthew 5 with almost the same words. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. He blessed us with all spiritual blessings in the heavenly realms. So Paul summarizes this in the first half of Ephesians 1, which we went over 2 weeks ago. And do you know what he does next? He prays for those people. He prays that they and we would get it. He prays that God would give us wisdom and send his Spirit so that God would open the eyes of our hearts so that we would know how much God has given us. He prays that these blessings he just wrote about would change from being words to a confidence of incredible position. Paul knew that believers could hear the words and it didn't make any difference. It's a real possibility, isn't it? He prays that we would get it. It's a good thing to pray for. And apparently it's one of the things God does. So that's the last part of Ephesians 1. And you know, in the last part of Ephesians 3, just before our section, he prays the same kind of prayer again, that we would have strength to grasp how much God loves us. Oh Lord, please open the eyes of our hearts. Lord, give us strength to grasp how much you love us. We need help with this. Here's the thing. Never has so much been given to people so undeserving. And God did this because he loved us. Never has so much been given to people so undeserving. And God did this because he loved us. Never so much to people who deserved so little. Folks, we have won the eternal lottery. Our incredibly good fortune is to be among Christ's people. Envy no one on earth if you follow Christ, for you have far more. And how is this a calling? How is this a calling? Simple. Freely receive, freely give. We treat people as God treated us. We're as good to people as God is to us. That's how we live worthy of the calling we received. Freely we received, so freely we give. Now I want to take a little detour here on Paul, a prisoner of the Lord. In chapter 4, verse 1, the verse I read, Paul says he's a prisoner in the Lord. back a chapter, he said he was a prisoner of the Lord. And in 2 Timothy, just before he dies, he also says he's a prisoner of the Lord. And he's talking about his chains. So there's controversy right now in our society about government regulations. And there's controversy about this in the church too. So whenever anyone in the Bible comes up their government, up against their government, my ears perk up. So Paul was in chains because he preached the gospel. In Acts 21, Jews in Jerusalem were preparing to stone Paul. There was a mob, and a Roman commander rushed in with soldiers to break up the angry mob. And he arrested Paul, and immediately he put chains on Paul's hands and chains on his feet. That's Acts 20, 21. In Acts 22, the story continues, and this commander, after some other things happened, was getting ready to whip Paul. And Paul said, "Should you be whipping a Roman citizen who has not had a trial?" And the commander said, "What? You're a Roman citizen?" "Yes, I am," said Paul. So, they did not whip Paul. And that story ends with the commander being afraid because he had put Paul, a Roman citizen, in chains. The commander should never have put chains on Paul, a Roman citizen, and he knew it. But the commander did not take the chains off, and we don't know why. Paul wore chains on his hands and feet for the rest of Acts, which covers at least 4 years. So you think about this. They will be ugly chains. There's nothing pretty about this. They're not user-friendly. He got dressed with chains on. He got undressed with them. He ate with chains on. He slept with chains on. All the other things you do in an ordinary day, he did all those with chains on his hands and his feet. And here's the thing. He calls himself a prisoner of Christ. Not a prisoner of Rome, but of Christ. "Don't be ashamed of me, the Lord's prisoner," he writes to Timothy. How does Paul come to think he's the Lord's prisoner? Because Jesus is Lord of heaven and earth, and the Lord has full rights to our lives. Lord of heaven and earth includes Lord of Rome. Full rights to our lives includes chains on hands and on feet. Rome broke its own rules in how Paul was treated, putting chains on him and leaving them on. But Paul never suggests that he's a victim of Roman injustice. He's the Lord's slave, the Lord's captive, and the Lord's prisoners. For Paul to blame his chains on Rome would be giving them more credit than they deserved. And holding Rome responsible for his chains would insult Christ, as if Christ did not have authority in heaven and on earth. Paul will not flatter Rome, and he will not insult Christ. If he's a prisoner, he's the Lord's prisoner, and that's the end of the story. We could view government regulations like this. I find this refreshing. I actually love this. Suddenly I'm breathing clean air. I'm in the sunshine. Jesus is Lord. He's Lord of heaven and earth, and he has full rights to our lives. And Paul just took that simple truth farther than we take it. And now the detour is over. What is our calling? Our calling is our blessing. That because of Christ, the poor in spirit have received every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms. We've received the kingdom of heaven, and we're waiting for the Lord. And so we will live a worthy life. And now he gets to a description of the worthy life. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient. The word for gentle here is often translated meek. Be completely humble and meek. Be patient. This sounds like the Beatitudes in Matthew 5. The poor in spirit have been given the kingdom of heaven, and so they are merciful to others. Because they receive mercy, they make peace with the hostile, because God made peace with them. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient. Folks, it is very hard to live like this. Let's not kid ourselves. This does not come easily to any of us. But we do know why it's our call, because God treated us like this, and we know that it is our call, and God is telling us how to live out our salvation. These are angry times, my brothers and sisters. Let's not go there. Let's be humble and meek and patient. Bearing with one another in love. Bearing with each other in love assumes that we will hurt and offend one another. The New Testament letters often speak like this, and so did Jesus. God assumes we will hurt and offend one another. And that is not the end of the worthy life. That is the beginning of the worthy life. The worthy life shows us how to act when that happens, which it will. We were offensive to God, and He loved us and rescued us, and so we bear with one another. And folks, this doesn't happen if people just show up for an hour on Sunday and have no more to do with each other. It doesn't happen if we just meet with the Christians we like. This is body life. This is family life we're talking about. Let's bear with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit. Our unity does not come from us deciding to get along. When we believed in Christ and were baptized, the Spirit joined us to the body of Christ. That work of Christ makes us one body. That work of Christ makes us one body and makes us a unit. But it takes much effort to live like this, to act it out with one another, to keep unified. You all know that bad things sometimes happen between Christians. You all know that. Let's make every effort to avoid that. Let's be completely humble and meek and patient. Let's bear with one another in love. Let's act like the poor in spirit who've received every blessing in the heavenly realms. Through the bond of peace. Keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. The Greek word for bond is a general word. It does not have to be chains, although the New Testament sometimes uses this word to mean chains. Here in Ephesians 4:3, it has a prefix that means together. We are bound together by peace. We are chained together with peace. Imagine all believers are chained together, and every link in that chain has the word peace engraved on that link. We are chained together with that peace chain. If you don't like chain, imagine a strong belt like a tow rope or a seat belt, and it ties us all together. And every few inches, the word peace is written on the belt. The Holy Spirit made the belt, and the Spirit wrote peace on it, and He put it around us when we came to Christ. How do you feel about that? I'm not sure I like that. For most believers, that's okay, but for a few, I'm not sure I want to be tied together with Him by cords of peace. That does not include anybody in our church, of course. The trouble is, I am not always interested in being the poor in spirit who were given the kingdom of heaven. That's the problem. Living worthy of our calling is not a private matter, my brothers and sisters. It is this kind of relationship with each other. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. So that's the worthy life described, and now we're going to look at the foundation of the worthy life. Paul lists seven spiritual realities that we all share, and these are the basis and foundation of our unity. Okay, this is the foundation of the worthy life. One body and one spirit called to one hope. There is one body of Christ, and we are all members of that one body. And Christ is the head of that body, and there is one Holy Spirit who joins us to that body, and we are all members of the one body of Christ, and we all have the same Holy Spirit in us, and we all have the same hope. Christ will return for us and we will be fully restored. That is the hope we all share. One body, one spirit, one hope. The spirit joins us to Christ's body and the spirit nurtures hope. He's the seal and deposit of our coming inheritance. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. We have the same Lord and Master. We all put our trust in Him because He is the one God sent to rescue us. And we were all baptized because of that Lord and that faith. One Lord, one faith in that Lord, one baptism when we come to faith. One God and Father of all. All of us worship the same God. We all have the same Heavenly Father, which makes us brothers and sisters to each other. Who is over all, and through all, and in all. Look around at your brothers and sisters here. Our God and Father is over all these people that you're looking at, and our God and Father works through them and is in them all. He is over all, He rules us all, He is through all, His presence gives us life and energy, and He is in all, He indwells us. In Acts 17, Paul says, in Him we live and move and have our being. We are permeated with God. I don't really know how to unpack that, but that's what it says. One body, one spirit, one hope, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. The logic here is simple. We share such incredible things with each other, the same Spirit and Lord and Father. Let's not be divided among ourselves. Let's make every effort to live in unity, because nothing else is worthy of our calling and nothing else is worthy of what we share. There are substantial differences of opinion among us, and differences of temperament and interest and views on all kinds of things, but they are nothing compared to what we have in common. So let's live out what we have in common. And it is clear that you people are working hard to do this, and that is so good. You are hearing the call of God and aiming yourselves in His direction. You are living worthy of your calling. And that battle is as intense right now as it has been. And it could increase. So let's carry on. Amen. Let's pray. Oh God, open the eyes of our heart so that we can understand what a great gift we have from You, our hope and our inheritance. O God, strengthen us so we can grasp how much You love us. We need Your help with this for our lives to look as they should look. But this is a prayer You answer, and so we ask. We are helpless before You on this. So help us with Your Spirit so we can live worthy of our calling. Amen. Will you rise, please, for the benediction? May the God who gives endurance and encouragement give us a spirit of unity among ourselves as we follow Christ Jesus, so that with one heart and mouth we may glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Go in God's peace to love and serve the Lord. You are dismissed.